Our gospel lesson comes from John's gospel. I invite you to stand. From John chapter 19. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we are standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. A single verse where our Lord has taught us to pray. We are to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your kingdom will be seen more and more in us, among us, and around us. Teach us how to pray by your Holy Spirit. Shape us by your wondrous words. We ask this through Jesus, who is the King, and we trust you. Praying in his name, and amen. You may be seated. With regard to prayer, how many times after everything else has been tried, how many times have you heard someone say, or perhaps you yourself have thought it or said it, well, we might as well pray. It's as if prayer is a last resort, as if we're saying, has it come to that? Is it really so bad? You have to work at that place and you have to sell this. And so you're barely living. You're living on a prayer. Our Lord teaches us how to pray. We come to this and we hear this petition, thy kingdom come. This is not a prayer of desperate resignation, of hand-wringing or hand-waving or some kind of, well, we might as well pray. This prayer is precisely the opposite of a prayer of desperate resignation. This is a prayer of the resignation of all else. We have introduced the Lord's Prayer as we're walking our way through Matthew's Gospel. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come now to this petition. These words that our Lord taught us to place upon our lips, to say and to live in accordance with, thy kingdom come. We're going to take a look at that petition today, but first, a couple of reminder points in general about prayer. We have something in common. Everyone in here has something in common because of what the Scriptures say. First, it's this. When it comes to prayer in general, we do not know how to pray as we ought. We're all growing in prayer. We're all growing. Romans 8:26 says, we don't know, you don't know how to pray as you ought. So the Lord provides His Holy Spirit to guide us in prayer. The Lord has also given His Word to guide us in prayer. But we share this in common. No one in here knows how to pray as they ought. That immediately humbles us. It humbles us. So our Lord gives us this prayer. And we've pointed out that this is both a prayer and a pattern. These are words we may say, and this is a structure for our prayer. So the Lord's Prayer is both a prayer and a pattern. So that's the first point. Prayer, we don't know how to pray as we ought. The second point that we all have in common is this. Prayer is difficult. Prayer takes work. This last week, I spent some time with a Bible study with some students at in College Station, and we began the study with passages of effort. We are supposed to put to death certain things. We're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We're to put to death the deeds of the body. There's a constant weeding of the garden. Kill the weeds, get it gone. There's also passages in the New Testament that speak to us about putting off the old ways that you used to live. Don't smell like that anymore. If your clothing still has that stench on it, take it off. That's effort. So the one is you need to be killing certain things, putting it to death. Other, you have to take off regarding the old manner of life. And there's another passage in Paul. You're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's killing, taking off, or putting on, there's effort involved. And here's the thing. We tend to think that because we're Christians, everything ought to be sit down on the couch, easy, simple. That our growth in maturity, that our growth in holiness ought to be easy. And so we think any little thing that gets in the way and bumps us, we think, well, that can't be of the Lord because I'm supposed to be growing and going. No, it's a life of effort in following Christ. It's grace-enabled effort. So anyway, prayer is difficult. Colossians 4:2 says we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Why does Paul have to say that if we don't ever have the tendency to fall asleep or to get distracted in our prayers? Why does Paul have to say continue vigilantly or steadfastly if it's not difficult? So our Lord gives us this prayer to guide us along the way, stepping stones or hand rails or guard rails to help us along the way so we may know how to approach our Creator, our Heavenly Father. Okay, so we come to the Lord's Prayer. We are His children, and so we say, Our Father. First utterance of the Christian, Our Father. We bear His name, and so we long for the name that we wear, to be hallowed, to be made and seen as holy. Lord, I don't want to tear down your name by what I'm doing, by the way that I'm speaking, by what I do with these. So now we come to thy kingdom come. What is this? What is it? It's a bold prayer. It's a very bold prayer. This is the desire that our Lord's reign and authority be seen in all places, at all times, and in our lives, and in the lives we love, lives of others we love, in everyone's life. We long to see our Lord's reign and authority to be seen in all places and times. What we're doing here is we're praying for the advancement of Christ's kingdom and His rule. And immediately this causes some people to say, you know what, I'm not going to go there. I'd rather have my kingdom advance and rule. I don't want to pray that. But our Lord says, as children of the Heavenly Father, you're to desire the holiness of His name, and therefore you're to pray that His kingdom come. Let's consider this. We must immediately realize this. To pray for the advancement of our Lord's rule and kingdom, to pray that way, we are also expecting the decimation or the destruction of all opposition to His kingdom. I'm going to pray for this. I don't want that. This is not a matter of equality and division here. Well, we're going to allow the Lord to have His kingdom, and we're going to have all opposition to the Lord to have their kingdom, and we're just going to see who can win the battle. This is not a matter. We don't pray this and go, you know what, we're going to just slice the pie in various ways. You can have some pie, and that kingdom over there can have some pie. This is part of what makes the Christian faith so offensive. Because emperors from way on back to the emperors of the present day are saying, you can be a Christian as long as you still go along with everything else. This is not some kind of separation of Abraham and Lot. Remember, they kept growing the herds, the families, and in Genesis 13, they come to this area and they're starting to have squabbles. What does Abraham do? He says to Lot, pick, just go ahead and pick. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'm going to go to the right. And what does Lot do? He picks the fertile area, Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. That's where Lot picks. He picks the well-watered place. Matter of fact, Genesis 13 refers to the area that Lot picked because Abraham is standing there with his nephew saying, go ahead and pick. Just pick. You want to go that way? I'll go this way. Just pick. Genesis 13 describes the area of Sodom and Gomorrah to be like the garden of God. It was like Eden. Wonderful. Beautiful. To pray thy kingdom come is not a matter of, you know what? You go ahead and go that way. We're going to go this way. To pray for the success of the kingdom of Jesus is to pray for the kingdom of Satan to become increasingly enfeebled on earth, to be decimated. What does John say in his letter? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Why do we play with that? Why would we dabble? Say, hey, you know what? You can go ahead and rent here for a while. Go ahead. I'll let you stay in the back of the complex, or you can even have a little room somewhere, maybe just a closet. No. We pray this way. We're saying none of that. By the way, this is very much like our own repentance. You know, parents, we have tried to teach our children what repentance looks like. I know that's a churchy word, but repentance is always from and unto. If I am no longer supposed to be doing that, I need to get away from that and go unto this. So the prayer, thy kingdom come, which is both for the establishment of Christ's kingdom and the enfeeblement of anything that opposes Christ, could be seen in our personal repentance. No, I'm not going to go. No, and I'm going to go here. All biblical repentance looks like that. Unbiblical repentance, by the way, says this. I really miss that. I'm going to say no to that. Just say no to it, but I'm going to still spend time with it. I'm still going to polish it up. I'm still going to be there and take it with me. Maybe put some in my pocket and walk along the way. Amazingly, Jesus teaches us to pray this way. And we don't have any boldness like this. We don't pray boldly. Well, maybe, Lord. We're to pray for the development and the advancement of one and the decimation of the other. We pray for the further establishment of the kingdom of God and the destruction or the doing away with all other two-bit tyrants, false messiahs, would-be gurus. They need to be gone. Lord, may they not get traction. By the way, even as the Egyptians were plundered, the Gospels say Jesus came in and bound the strong man. And you know, sometimes we think we are bound by the strong man of our own sin. Can Christ not break that bondage? Of course. The Gospels present Jesus as the one coming in who bound the strong man and then plundered his house, hearkening back to the plundering of the Egyptians. Because Moses, that one prophet, Jesus is the final prophet, the Egyptian said, he's a great man. We need to take off all of our gold. Here, go. Here, can we go with you? We pray for the advancement of the kingdom in our own lives. We pray for the advancement of the kingdom in our children's lives. We pray for the advancement of the kingdom in every new household that is formed. We pray for the edification of others. We pray that you will be strengthened by my faith, by my service. We pray that these people will be strengthened by one another. By the way, our whole exhortation at the beginning of the membership today was about this. It was a practical outworking of praying, thy kingdom come. You've been given the gift of faith. What are you doing with it? Well, I like it. It's on the mantle. Well, what happens when I stumble? Well, admit it and get on with it. Confess it and go on. Receive God's grace. You're not the king. We pray for the health of the church. And we know that as we do this, this means the thwarting. Lord, may that which opposes the march of the gospel be taken out of the way. Listen to the way Paul prayed. He shared this with the church in Thessalonica. This is from 2 Thessalonians 3. Listen to this. Finally, brethren, actually he's asking them to pray. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because not everyone has faith. Pray for us. Just as, you know, the Lord has been so kind among you. By the way, what do you do with the kindness that God has given you? Do you ever pray that the Lord would be so kind to one another? How about your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus? How about your coworker that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you pray that the Lord's kindness that has been upon you will come upon them? Oh, no, no, no. I don't want them to have that. I don't know. In this prayer, we're praying for something, by the way, that's much larger than the mere capturing of a human heart. We are praying for a worldwide advancement of the kingdom of Christ. After all, we are praying to our Father who is in the heavens. Remember, it's plural. I know our translation says, our Father who art in heaven. It's actually in the heavens. Wherever you can look up and see the heavens, you're the Father there. And you are the one who rules every sky. You are the one who rules every square inch of the globe. We long for your kingdom to come. The Bible does not teach some kind of equality of forces out there. And neither does this prayer. This is not the white helmets against the black helmets, or the white dog against the black dog, or a red devil on one shoulder and some little harp-playing angel on the other. This prayer doesn't allow that. It's not a matter of, well, who are you going to listen to? You pray this way. This is a matter of the King of the universe declaring his rights. And you know what we've done? We've taken the King of the universe and we've wanted to put him in a box. We've wanted to be able to handle the King of the universe. We want to be able to say what he ought to do and what he ought not to do. This is the King of the universe declaring his rights, his rule, his kingdom against all others. And he has summoned us to pray in this way, thy kingdom come. All right, a few points. And with this, we're going to start coming in for a landing. Simple sermon today. There's the intro, simple point. First point is this, king and kingdoms. King and kingdoms. To pray this, and this may surprise some even in the church, to pray this means that a king is involved. You're going to say, okay, that's pretty obvious. Right, sometimes something's so obvious we miss it. We sometimes walk into a door. What? It was right there. Yes, it was obvious. You missed it. A king is involved. Many in the contemporary church miss this, although it is all over the Bible. Jesus is the promised king, not just the promised prophet and priest. He is the one who, through the faithfulness... Jesus is the last Adam, and what was the first Adam supposed to do? He was supposed to exercise dominion in the garden. And from the garden, it was supposed to go out into the whole earth. He fell through unfaithfulness. Jesus is the last Adam. He is supposed to exercise that dominion, and he's faithful. That's the beginning of the Bible. From birth to death. Herod understood this, and the contemporary church doesn't understand that Jesus is king. Herod says, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Herod got it. And we're going, well, I don't know that he's really a king. He's a king if I make him a king. No, he was king even if Herod didn't make him a king. The Magi came to seek the king and to worship him. At Jesus' crucifixion, from our gospel lesson today, Pilate wrote the inscription, etched it in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And some people came and said, no, he said that. Leave it as I wrote it. Leave it. Even Pilate is getting this. 1 week prior to Jesus' crucifixion, he entered Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, Leafy Branch Sunday, as the king. After his death and resurrection, something else that's left out of the gospel message commonly, Jesus ascended. He went up. Why? To commission his church to be citizens of the kingdom. But he ascended on high. What was that? That was his enthronement. Oh, in the book of Revelation, our New Testament reading today, You know, Handel's Messiah picked that up. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His, all the kingdoms of the world. Handel got it. But the book of Revelation begins with Jesus in chapter 1. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's their ruler. And all the way to the end of in Revelation 21, what's happening? There's the holy city. And the kings of the earth are bringing their glory into the city in Revelation 21. So the whole book of Revelation could be understood as the kingly reign of Jesus. Imagine how this might affect the way you share the gospel. We're always thinking, well, you know, people today don't really even think they're sinners. How do I begin by saying, you know that you're a sinner? And they're going, no. And then we think, oh, we got to spend all this time dealing with them that they are sinners. And it's true, they are sinners. But are we wise as serpents and as innocent as doves? And are we winsome in the way we're speaking to people who do not know Jesus? And so we start with, you know what, I think that you're a sinner. And they're gone. So? They even like that. Yeah, I am. That's right. Get out of here. The gospel of Christ as King deals with something that everyone in every age is dealing with, and that is authority. Who's in charge? Who is in charge? You know what? The reason people love their sin is because they think they're in charge of their lives. You know, it's my will. We're going to deal with that next week. It's, you know what? It's let my will be done. Presenting the gospel is not some kind of, to use a C.S. Lewis phrase, it's some kind of soft soap that says, Jesus is pretty cool. You should take a look at him and give him a whirl. But Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And maybe if churches prayed more for our elected officials to bow the knee to Jesus, we would actually show that we believe that Jesus is King. Oh, come down to where we live and move and have our being. How do you live? As if you're the one, it's your authority? Or wait a minute, I want to do this. As a matter of fact, next week I plan to do this. James 4 says, say it this way, this we shall do if God allows, God permits, because He's in charge. So God's providence and God's sovereign control over everything is very practical. Kings have kingdoms, and that is why we are taught to pray, Thy kingdom come. But someone else is in charge, and that is why we pray, Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. A couple of final observations here. As with the petition, hallowed be thy name, so also with this petition, thy kingdom come. This will be the case. Christ's kingdom has come and will be increasingly established whether or not we pray for it. God's name will remain holy or hallowed even if we were never born. Similarly, God's kingdom will be established even if we were never born. We do not pray this, wringing our hands, hoping that God's kingdom will someday, somehow, some way come into existence. What's happening? Our Lord is teaching us how to pray in line with the mind of the Lord. We pray, hallowed be thy name. And then we are to act according to that holy name. We pray, Lord, kingdom, may your kingdom come. And we know this, nothing can thwart the Lord's hand. Who can stop the Lord's hand? Who can say, hey, Lord, stop that. You ought not to be doing that. No one. So what do? We act as citizens of his kingdom. Martin Luther said it very well. Bless you. Martin Luther said, we pray this way so that it may be true in us and among us, may come to us. So what has the Lord done? He's been pleased to include us in the prayers and the proclamation of what he's doing. Next, this is daily. Daily. These petitions, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come right before, give us today our daily bread. This is a daily prayer. May your will, may your kingdom, may your name be seen, present, active today. Last, this is earthly. We tend to think, you know, and I remember when I was a little guy, I used to hear this phrase. I can't remember exactly how it was used, but I used to hear this phrase, something about, oh, it'll kingdom come, which meant way on out someday in the foggy future. Thy kingdom, you know, oh, this da-da-da-da-da, or somebody just on and on and on. These petitions are very earthy. Earthy. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Wherever I walk, wherever I stand, wherever I have coffee, wherever I eat, it's not as if God's glory is something far off and removed. This is here and now. Okay, so here's some tips on how to pray this. You want to have some terminology, and here's our final points, and we end today. You may personalize this, even though that's not the first thing. It's not personal. Remember, the passage begins with our Father. But we should join in this together. But you know, this thy will be done includes your personal growth in the faith. Do you ever pray, Lord, help me to grow in your ways to reflect your image, your name, your kingdom? Help me, provide for me to grow. We pray that way for each other. Pray for that family. We pray for the Aguilar family, just joined today. We pray that they will grow and bear the Lord's name, and that they will show forth his kingdom. We pray for others to turn to faith in Christ Jesus. We pray for all nations. We pray for the church to be furnished with godly officers who are faithful. We pray for the ministries of the church that bears the name of Christ, the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments, and a tenacious and tearful approach to the discipline of the church. We pray that our Lord would continue to establish churches all over the world. And we use names like Oleg and Radon and Reveal. We pray for training leaders international. We pray for Christian schools and home schools to be established with excellence, with godliness, with funding, staff, and joy. We pray for young men to honor Christ as they deal with young ladies. And we pray for young ladies to show forth the beauty of Christ as they seek His honor more than their own. We pray for our children and our children's children, that they will adhere to Jesus, stand on our shoulders, look beyond, and accomplish more than we can ever dream of. We pray that abortion will be seen for what it is in our state and in our land. We pray for vocational holiness so that every one of you will go forth in whatever the Lord has put before you, and you will show forth His image in the way that you go to work tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, and that Christ's kingdom will be seen in your skill and your honesty, and that you will be the one that the employers say, we must have that type of worker. Thy kingdom come. We stop insulting the Messiah by favoring false messiahs like our own understanding, education, or politics, wealth. We pray that the light of the gospel will more and more dispel the darkness, because wherever the light of the gospel is, there's less darkness. Last, and we truly end here, this is not tidbit praying, little morsel mumbling. We are not asking for a morsel, a handout, or some small or puny blessing. We are praying in accordance with the words and the teaching of Jesus Himself. And we need to remember He is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one who says, pray this way. Say this. Align your heart, your spirit, your mouth this way. He is the one who promised later in Matthew's gospel that He will build His church, throughout the world, and that the gates of hell are on the defensive. The gates of hell will not prevail. This is what Jesus said. We tend to think, oh my, we need to get back in a little room there and just mumble. I admit, you admit, this request is far too great for any of us just to say, you know what, I'm going to pray this way, unless the Lord had said, pray this way. I'm going to end with a statement from Martin Luther. Suppose that the richest and mightiest emperor on earth were to order a poor beggar to ask for whatever his heart might desire, and that this emperor was prepared to give him great imperial gifts. And suppose that the fool of a beggar would ask for no more than a ladle of beggar's soup for having treated His Imperial Majesty's command with mockery and contempt, he would rightly be regarded as a rogue and a scoundrel and as one who is not worthy ever again to come into the emperor's presence. It similarly exposes God to shame and disgrace if we, to whom He offers and assures so many inexpressible riches, despise them or do not confidently expect to receive them, but instead are scarcely able to bring ourselves to ask for a piece of bread. We have the men's discipleship gatherings. As Elder Capone has laid these out, we are challenging the men to start seeking the Lord on behalf of their families, to start not just praying, but acting. Ladies' fellowships, much the same way. Let us seek the Lord, the honor of His name, and that His kingdom will be seen among us, and that His will be done. Young adults, you're facing wars out there. You must be ready to pray this way, because you're tempted to have your eyes pulled within or down as you swipe and peek and look and are pulled. Whose will? Whose kingdom? Whose name? It is before us, and our Lord has provided for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You through Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And we thank You for our wondrous welcome, for the bounty that You have given. We see just fringes of that even now. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, for granting us communion with You and one another. Thank You for the difficulties of growth and sanctification. Father, now may Your name rest upon us to Your honor, and may Your kingdom be seen among us to the glory of Your name. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.